Good morning, family. Good morning. It is a blessing to be with you today. I wanted to restate Bob's invitation to come out this afternoon, 12:30. And as he stated, all three of those things are important. I want to especially emphasize that we're going to be voting for Matt Wallace. God is so amazing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, of how God's raised him up and to be a part of our leadership. But I especially want to let you know that, as Bob said, we had some amazing meetings this last week. And though we've been kind of in a stall about our development and our expansion of facilities, I am thrilled to let you know some amazing things are happening and we're ready to move forward. And I'm not going to tell you a single more because I want you to come back. So if need be, after this, go to In-N-Out, get lunch and bring it back, and I'll take a double-double when you get here, all right? Hey, it's also Vacation Bible School, and I wanted to give a shout out. Anybody here that's donated candy or supplies or is serving in any way, would you please stand and remain standing so we can honor you? Would you please stand? Let's give them a hand. Yes. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. I said remain standing. Remain standing. So I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit. In a moment, I want to pray over you, but I want to emphasize something, that what you're doing matters. In fact, I'm going to ask the whole church to be praying on Wednesday, because on Wednesday is when we share the good news of Jesus Christ to invite children into his kingdom. We have over 300 children registered. Typically, every year, there's between 60 and 80 children that pray to receive Christ. You stop and think about it, most of those 300 children are from outside our church family. They don't have a church, so they're coming here. So what you are doing matters. It makes an eternal difference. And because of your effort and the prayers of this community, we're going to celebrate. A week from today, I'm going to come back and I'm going to let you know what God accomplished. And we're going to celebrate and rejoice together because children were taken from death to life and their names are now written on God's book of life. Amen? So if you would let me, I want to pray over you. Father, I want to thank you for these individuals who are giving of their time, they've given of their resources, in some cases their money, and I thank you for them. I thank you for this church family that believes in children and gives such an emphasis during a week to reach out to the children in our community. I realize that this is a spiritual endeavor, and it implies a spiritual battle. And if my suspicions are correct, those that are standing have had a difficult week already, and the enemy is attacked in different ways. And so I pray against the enemy that you would cover them with your protection, both them and their households, that you'd enable them to come, give them strength and vitality, help them to see your hand every single day, that they would witness and watch you at work, that there'd be God moments that would encourage them and bring them joy. And I pray especially for Wednesday, when the good news is shared, that we would have reason to rejoice, that there would be a harvest of lives that would surrender to you. And I ask this in your son's precious name, amen. Now, before you're seated, I'm going to do you a favor. I want to ask if everybody else would please stand and open your Bibles to Philippians. You like how I did that? Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read the passage together while everybody's standing to honor the Lord. And I want you to take note as I read. We're going to study verses 19 to 30, but I'm going to read 19 to 24. I want you to notice what Paul says about Timothy and the kind of friend that Timothy was to Paul. Follow along as I read. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul wrote, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Thank you. May be seated. It is an honor to welcome guests with us today, as well as those watching online here at the 9:30 service. If you haven't already, please take a moment to pull the outlines from your bulletins. I'm going to encourage you to write some important things down and to kind of set the tone and help us to see. I got a little test for you at the 9:30 service to see exactly how keen you are when it comes to texting. Are you ready? I'm going to send some acronyms up on the screen. Here's the first one that's going to come on. Out loud, what does that mean? That's an easy one. Everybody knows that. How about this one? By the way, how about this one? I don't know. Here's a really hard one. How about this one? Wow, you guys did better than 8 o'clock service. Do me a favor. Send me a text and give that acronym to me. Rolling on the floor laughing. It's my favorite. How about this one? Best friends forever. So I'm just going to be honest about my ignorance. For years, I got the first two best friends about 2 months ago. I'm like, what does that last F mean? I was thinking best friends food, best friends fool, best friends, I don't know. And so I finally said, Monica, what exactly does that mean? She goes, you're kidding, right? I'm like, no, a best friend what? Best friends forever. And today, we're going to look at two of Paul's BFFs. And we're going to find out what the qualities of a best friend forever is. More importantly, the qualities of a godly friend. Because as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, his expectation that Christ has given them unity in the church, he wants them to continue foster this unity, but that's going to come as they build great relationships and deep friendships. And I want for you the same thing. I want you to have amazing, godly, best friends forever. And as you're going to see, to be a good friend, to have a good friend, you must be a good friend. And that's what we're going to understand. So I want to give you the very first characteristic as it comes on the screen about a godly friend or a friend that is one that is in the will of God, a characteristic, and that is that they are genuinely interested. They take a sincere interest and concern for the people around them. Now, as you take note of that, before I actually take you to the verses, I want to remind you and give you some context of where we left off. Last week, we were in verses 12 down through 18, and Paul began that section by saying to the Philippians, obey Christ Jesus even when I'm not there. When I'm not present to hold you accountable, continue to do that. And I reemphasize that to you today. No matter what your circumstance, what your situation is, every single one of you are facing a challenge, and you're being tempted on whether you're going to follow through and obey Christ. And it's critical that you do that, because when you choose to obey the Lord, you find his will and you find his blessing. But then he moved quickly into talking about us working on our salvation with fear and trembling. And in a moment, we're going to revisit that. So I don't want to unpack all of that. But essentially what he was saying is, know the means of your salvation. How did you come to be saved? How did Christ accomplish that? And then as he moved beyond that, and he says, therefore, do nothing out of grumbling, complaining, or arguing. And we spent a lot of time last week talking about how easy it is for us to complain. I mean, isn't it? There's always something we don't like. But Paul's argument was, if we spend all this time complaining and grumbling, we minimize our testimony. Because he moves to the next part, and he says, you have an important testimony, and you are to shine like the stars in the sky. And Paul says, if you're grumbling and complaining, what you're saying is, I don't really believe that Jesus is in control. I don't believe that God has a good plan for my life. I don't believe that he's worthy of trusting. And Paul says, that's a problem. So don't grumble, but be a great testimony. And then he moves to this next section, and he wants to take that abstract theological idea, these exhortations, and he wants to show you some concrete examples. And he's going to do that by introducing you to two of his best friends who actually do the very things that we're talking about. So there's the context. Here's how Paul's building to not just sharing information about his friends and about their travel, but inserting divine principles for us and characteristics. He then moves to verse 19, and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive the news about you. And so initially he's saying, you're worried about me, I'm in jail, I'm suffering, and I want you to know that I'm doing okay, your prayers are being answered. And so I'm going to send Timothy, and I want you to listen to him because he's going to give you some great advice. And then he moves on then to verse 20. Notice what he says about Timothy, how he has this love and affinity towards him. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. I have no one else like him. He says Timothy is a role model. Let me just for a moment make a brief comment to that and then move to the other two things that are implied by that statement. And I'm looking out and I see a few students. Many of them are at the high school or middle school. I see a few in the service, but I especially want to address the parents here. So when you think about your children, oftentimes you think about them reaching a certain place of maturity. They reached 25, 26, 30 years old, and that's when it's going to make an impact. But students, I want you to know that when Paul writes this, Timothy is a young man. And in fact, in a moment, we're going to reference Paul's first letter to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Look, let no one look down on you because you are young. But instead, through life, through purity, through love, and through speech, communicate godliness and model that. That's a transcendent message. But that's true for every one of you here today that are young and parents, is help your children to understand that you have a testimony. It's not when you reach 50 years of age that God can use you right where you are at and he can help develop you. So here's Timothy, who probably at this point is no more than 22, 25 at max, is in a place where he's saying, look at Timothy, he's a role model to you. And then he's going to emphasize as he makes this idea of how he can trust Timothy because of Timothy's attitude, his behavior, and how he lives. He then wants us to see his pure motives. Look again then at verse 20. I have no one else like him who will show you genuine concern. There's a purity, there's an authenticity. And this goes back to the very first chapter of Philippians. If you were with us at that time, Paul was emphasizing the fact that there were a group of people who were out spreading the gospel and they had impure motives. It was about their own personal gain, how they would look, what kind of reputation they would have. And he says, the gospel's still going ahead, but don't be like those individuals. Instead, be like the ones that have a pure motive for sharing the gospel. That is that they're genuinely concerned about the people around them, not how they look. Who do you think he was referencing there? He's thinking about Timothy as a classic example of a person who has the right heart. And that's critical. As we obey the Lord, we need to also then consider our hearts and how we respond to that. But then he has an authentic faith. And I would argue that when he talks about genuine interest, he's understanding and building upon the fact that Timothy has a genuine faith. Now, a few passages I'm going to have you write down. Here's the first passage I want you to write down, that's 2 Timothy. And in a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 1 is going to come on the screen, and I want to read to you verses 3 and 4. So here's the brief context. So at this time, this is years later, when Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, and what's taken place is that he's placed Timothy as the senior pastor over this church in Ephesus. And what's significant about it is there's many mature people in this church, including the Apostle John. History tells us that the Apostle John, the beloved, the disciple of Jesus Christ, was a leader and a tender of the church. You talk about intimidating, a guy who literally walked with Jesus. And so he tells Timothy in the first chapter, we're going to see, he gives him instructions about how to lead. But here he's writing to him at the end of his life, end of Paul's life, and he's wanting to encourage Timothy. And as it comes on the screen, follow along as I read. He begins his letter by saying, I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Can you see how much he loves this young man? In fact, many places he refers to him as his son, this son in the faith that he's matured and he's cared for. Do you have friends like that? Do you have people that every time you think of them, you think about the closest, and when you're separate, there's an emotional sense where there's tears like, man, I miss them. I would love just to sit and have a cup of coffee and a cup of tea with them and rejoice over what God has done. That's Paul and Timothy. But notice what he goes on to say to Timothy in the next verse as it comes on the screen. Verse 5, I want to ask you to read that out loud with me. Let's say it together. Are you ready? I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Isn't it interesting? He starts his letter and he thinks about Timothy and what an amazing young man and how proud he is, that he immediately goes to and says, you know, the thing that I love the most about you is your sincere faith. Hey, we need to be paying, we're going to talk about this before we finish, we need to be paying each other compliments. But rather than complimenting somebody on their clothes or their hair or their job or their car, think about their character, and especially when it comes to their faith. When you can look at somebody and say, I see your faith growing. I see you've been going through a hard time and a difficulty, and I want to praise God for you because you're persevering, that you're continuing to trust the Lord. That's the kind of compliments that build faith and encourage. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. So I come back to my argument, and that is that because Timothy has a genuine interest in others, as a result is that he has a sincere faith. Did you get that? So when we talk about being good friends, and we want to have friends that we have an interest, that there's an authenticity, that happens when we are developing our faith, that our faith is growing in Christ, and it will be an overflow of that part of our life. Let me take you back to verse 21. notice how he emphasizes the point that I'm presenting to you. Philippians 2:21, he says, "For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." What he's saying is that everybody has their own motives. There's something they're trying to get out of it. You can trust that Timothy is looking out for your best interest because he's looking out for Christ's interest. Everybody, turn back in the chapter with me. And let me emphasize something. I always want you guys, if you get in here and you forget a Bible, grab one outside, because I want you to be good students of the word. I don't want you just to hear the word. I want you to see the word. I want you to see how Paul is developing his argument. And so Paul isn't just throwing out words. There's an intentional strategy of how he's developing this. So look deeper into the early in the chapter, verses middle of verse 3. Pick up with me in chapter 2, middle of verse 3. He's talking about the importance of humility. Rather than humility, value others above yourselves. Look at verse 4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Does that sound familiar? When he says that Timothy doesn't look out for his own interests, but the interests of Christ. Look at verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of that as Christ Jesus, the same attitude, to be humble. So he's given this theological idea that you and I need to humble ourselves as Christ Jesus, and he's given the argument for it. But then he says, but look at Timothy, who actually does that. Watch his life. He's going to show you that what Christ thinks is the most important thing, not what the rest of the world or other people think. And he has this genuine interest as a result. I restate my earlier point, is to have good friends is to be a good friend. And he says, look at Timothy, he's that kind of friend that we all need to be. But that brings us to the action, and I want you to do this. You need to reflect on Christ's interest in you. Do you get that? If you want to love the way that Timothy did and you want to have a sincere faith, it goes all the way back to what Paul said in the earlier part of the chapter, and that is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's many parts, but let me just emphasize three. And if you want to, you can write these things down so that you can practice this. First and foremost, when you think about our means to salvation, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It implies that we have given consistent and frequent space to thinking about God's love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about what God's love cost his son for you and I to be saved. Consider how God has always, even while you're a sinner, even when you're not interested, even when you're not pursuing, God loves you. I hear oftentimes within people, I've heard this saying, you probably have heard this, is that we can't love others until we love ourselves. I say that's an inadequate assertion. Did you get that? It's an inadequate assertion. First and foremost, everybody in the room knows a narcissist. They love themselves to the point that they don't care about anybody else. So I wouldn't say that loving yourself is the means to loving others. On the other side, some of you here have been so hurt and so injured, so abused, that you have been told over and over that you are not lovable. Well, that assertion says, convince yourself that you are lovable. My argument is the convincing begins by God loves you unconditionally, all the time. He can't increase his love or decrease his love depending upon your behavior. That is his nature. You are lovable by the God of the universe. That's part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And with that, and so you can write down, so you know I'm not just making this up, you can write down Romans chapter 5 to look at, and especially verse 8, Romans 5. Here's the second thing. You can write down Jeremiah 29:11. God, because God loves you, God has plans for you. When you read Jeremiah chapter 29 this week, you're going to be reminded the children of Israel, when Jeremiah writes this, are in exile. You know why? They're in Babylon because they were bad, very bad. And as a result, God is disciplining. But in that section, he says that at the end of these 70 years, I have plans for you, plans for good, plans to prosper, plans for your future, not to harm you. Okay, everybody, there's somebody in the room saying, that was for the nation of Israel. You're absolutely right. It was. But I would also argue that is the nature of your God. Some of you right now are in exile. God is disciplining you because you have been disobedient. And you're thinking, God has given up on me. He's done. There's no future. That is not the nature of God. God still has a plan for your life. Get in the game. Submit to his will and realize that he's got amazing things in store for you. He has your future laid out, and he wants you to make that discovery through his grace. That's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But not only that, here's one more passage, Romans chapter 8. And as you get down to verse 17, 18, and 19, Paul's going to say that you and I have been adopted into the family of God. We have been adopted. That's part of working out our salvation. Some of you come here and like, Bruce, you keep talking about family. Welcome, family. Good to see you, family. Like, I don't have that kind of family. The reality is that if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal family. And Paul says that you can call upon your heavenly Father, Abba Father, or literally Daddy, Daddy. That's the kind of family that Christ has created. So that's just a short list. I mean, think about how much time you could spend reflecting on those three short things that Paul had in mind when he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So as we think about that, and we consider that action, let me take you then to this next point. A good friend models character. A good friend models character. Let me take you down to verse 22, down through 24. Picking up then in verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, remember how I mentioned he always refers to Timothy that way? As a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So you remember Paul's in jail, and he's praying and believing that he's going to be released. He's going to be seen as innocent. And one of his agenda items is to get back to Philippi and spend time with his friends to be encouraged by them. But he goes on to say, as I send Timothy ahead of me, I want you to be mindful that he's someone that can be trusted. He's actually observed and watched Timothy. He's above reproach. So here's one more passage for you to write down. Acts chapter 16. So on Tuesday, when you're reflecting on this point and you come to Acts chapter 16, what you're going to find is that Paul is enlisting Timothy to be a part of his next missionary journey, his second missionary journey. And Timothy was from a town called Lystra. Most believe that Paul, when he was in Lystra, was critical in leading Timothy to Christ. So at this point, Timothy, and when you get to the book of Acts chapter 16, he's probably 18 or 19 years old. And what you're going to find is that he was above reproach. Everybody saw him, and he was known to have a good reputation. And so Paul, knowing of his faith and his growth, says, I want you to come alongside me and go on this journey. You talk about an amazing opportunity for him to go with Paul and Silas and Luke. And you know where they travel to? They travel to Philippi. We're talking about the Philippians, right? So one of their missionary stops is the town of Philippi, and that's how the church began. You're going to read about this amazing businesswoman named Lydia, who Paul leads to faith in Christ, and Timothy would have been right there watching Paul engage this woman and share with her about the love of Christ. Then as you continue reading, Timothy would have been within earshot when Paul cast out the demon from the slave girl and subsequently was arrested with Silas and thrown in jail. Timothy would have felt the earth shaking in the middle of the night when Paul and Silas were singing praises to God and rejoicing over the fact that they were worthy to suffer for the gospel of Christ. And as the earth shook, Timothy would have heard later how at the point where the jailer was ready to take his life because he thought the prisoners were going to escape, that Paul instead said, we're all here. And he led the jailer and then his family to the Lord. And Timothy's faith would have been strengthened. And as a result, Paul says, I've watched Timothy in all these situations, and he is a man of character. Character is critical to being a good friend. Please write down one other passage, 1 Timothy. I've referenced this already, but I want you to write it down. 1 Timothy chapter 3, read especially verses 1 through 7 on Tuesday or Wednesday, whichever is most conducive. 1 Timothy 3, Timothy is now that pastor of the Ephesian church that I mentioned, and Paul writes, he says, I want to remind you when I sent you there to enlist godly men as elders. And verses 1 through 7 give a list of godly characteristics. He didn't say to them, find men that are successful, millionaires, entrepreneurs, and visionary. He said, find individuals that have a noble character above reproach. And that's how you develop and build good leadership and good friends, Timothy. I'm so excited that this afternoon at 12:30, we're going to be voting for Matt Wallace. Because in my humble opinion, Matt epitomizes 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. He is a person that has noble character. And I would also say that he's one of those individuals who's a genuine friend. He takes genuine interest. And I'm thrilled that God is raising up men and women in our church of leadership with godly character and are interested in on developing this character so that they can grow to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm always amused at those ads as seen on TV. You've seen those, right? They're always so cheesy, and especially the ones where they're selling products for you to lose weight fast. Here's one that I found. This one's great. So evidently, this product, all you have to do is plug it in, stand on the pedestal, put the belt around, flip the switch, and what they're saying is that you will literally watch the pounds and the inches fall off. All you got to do is stand there and let it jiggle you. And when I think, I'm like, they got to be kidding, right? So I actually did a little research investigation. I want to show you as not seen on TV. Look at the next one. Look at that gal's face. Like, seriously. So when I did some research, what I found out was that health coaches, fitness coaches, they have this common advice. They say, this stuff doesn't work. If you think that you're going to get in shape and lose weight, and all you got to do is push the switch, so you're kidding yourself. They said you need to find a healthy diet and an appropriate exercise plan for yourself. But you know what they continue to emphasize no matter what I read? What they always emphasize is discipline and perseverance. Discipline and perseverance. Nothing replaces. If you want to be in good shape and you want to have good health, you need to say no to certain things and say yes to other things. And I would say that's the same advice for spiritual health. Amen? That we need to have good spiritual health. And there is no quick fix. If you're here today and you're thinking, I want more patience, I want to be more gentle, or I want to be more kind, and you're thinking, there's got to be some sort of spiritual pill that I'm going to take, and immediately I'm going to be the spiritual giant. There is not. There is not. It requires for you to persevere and to grow and to be developed. And I want you then to write that down. That is the next action, is persevere through hard times. Passage you can jot down. We've already talked about Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that Paul's already referenced. You can put down James chapter 1, and you can put down 1 Peter chapter 1. It's throughout the whole New Testament. You can even see it in the Old Testament. But here, these three authors are going to assert the same thing. They're going to say that you're going to face trials and hardships, and you should consider that a blessing. Because when you persevere, character will develop, and as your character develops, so maturity develops, and then you will understand God's will for your life. Every single one of them say there is a process to spiritual growth, and hanging in there through hard times is critical. And I emphasize that again today, family. Because as we started the book of Philippians, I presented to you that I'm mindful of how many people are suffering in our church. Do you know there were six. I got a text Friday. Six people in our church were in the hospital last week. Six. Four surgeries. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Not to mention those that have, again, recently been diagnosed with cancer, and those that are battling cancer, and those that have children that are battling cancer, and those that are struggling in relationships, and those that marriages are falling apart, and those that are having other issues and financial issues. I can go on and on down the list. The enemy is attacking you, all of you. He is attacking you. And you know what he's trying to do? He's wanting you to give up. He's wanting you to say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do all this stuff. What good has it done? I've tried to obey God, and this is how God has treated me. I'm in the midst of the worst trial of my life. Where is God? That's what the enemy wants you to believe. I rebuke the enemy and his lies, and I call upon you to persevere and not grow weary in well-doing. This is a good place for you to say amen. But as I say that, I want to especially students that are here and parents that are here, I want to emphasize this point to you. Recent studies have shown that college students that are coming in, how many know what a helicopter parent is? How many are a helicopter parent? Amen. I'm grateful, honest. At certain points, anybody that's a parent of young and old, you have a tendency to be a helicopter parent. And we're supposed to. We're supposed to protect our kids. We're supposed to look out for them. Amen. There's an amen right over there. But can I caution all of us that are parents in the room that what recent studies have shown of college students that are coming in is they're saying there's a greater percentage of these hovering parents than ever before, that they're constantly invading into their children's life because they can't seem to trust the Lord with their lives. And what they're finding is they're seeing a correlation to these children's insecurity and inability to respond and react in situations. Can I just tell you, as a parent of two young adults, is that there's a certain point where you figure out is you don't really have any control in your children's life. You can't really protect them. You got to trust God with them. So why do I share that at this point? Because one of the things when we want to protect our kids from hurt, and we should, that if we're not really pressing in the Lord and hearing the Holy Spirit, we will actually protect them to the point where it'll be to their disadvantage. We don't want them to have problems. We don't want them to have difficulties. We don't want them to have conflict. And yet Scripture teaches that there is a certain aspect within our kids' lives that's necessary for them to grow. I'll give you just one concrete example. My son was a sophomore in high school. He made the varsity football team. They had a new football coach that year at their small school. This coach was hard. He worked them. He drilled them. They had double sessions. He was tough on them. In the first five games, they were 5-0. Small Christian school. They were playing D1 high schools. They beat two D1 high schools. I'm telling that story not because of the record, but I'm telling you the story because there were parents that felt that he was too hard on their boys. So they started a petition, and they got a meeting with the administrator. And they convinced the administrator it was not good for their boys. And they got that coach dismissed at the end of the season. Do you know that second half of the season, when they went into league and they should have won every single game, they were 0-5. Why? Because the coach was hamstringing from helping those boys. And here's the great tragedy. It wasn't their win-loss record. I'm telling you as a parent, the great tragedy is that he was teaching those boys to be men. He was telling them, if you show up if the practice is at 7 a.m. and you show up at 7:05, he says, if you show up at 7, you're late. If you show up at 7:05, it's unacceptable. And if you show up at 7:05, everybody's going to run. And parents said, it's unreasonable. We got traffic. We got other things. When you allow your children consistently to see that there is an out, what ends up happening is they don't learn to persevere. And in the long run, they don't develop character and they don't have great friends. And I hope that you're seeing that's a transcendent application. I'm just using one to help you to see that what Paul's talking about here as he's pointing these two men, it's relevant to where we live, gang. It is relevant to where we live. And it's the next thing. I want to introduce his next friend, Epaphroditus, and that is a good friend exudes compassion. I want to take you down to verses 25, 26, and 27. I want you to notice this other friend, the kind of compassion and care that he had for the Apostle Paul. Verse 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. So get that. The Philippians sent, he's from the Philippian church. They sent him to care for Paul, your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Verse 26, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, Paul's saying, just a real quick reminder of the context. Paul's in jail, right, in Rome. Rome did not subsidize prisoners' care. You would literally starve to death unless you had family that would bring you food. And so the Philippians, we're going to see in chapter 4, sent a financial gift, quite possibly by Epaphroditus, and they sent Epaphroditus to be there to get food for Paul and care for him. And we don't know if it was in his travels from Philippi to Rome or while he was there, but he gets violently ill, and Paul says, he almost died, and I would have been beside myself if the man you sent to care for me ended up dying as a result. God showed mercy. He was a man of compassion and care and demonstrated that in his assignment to Paul. So as I think about that compassion, you know, how does compassion grow? Some of you in the room are analyticals. That was me. In fact, still to this day, I tend to analyze everything. But when I was younger, and I would argue when I was definitely much more immature, is that when I look at people's problems, I look at them from an analytical point of view, and I'd be like, just buck it up. You created the problem. Fix it. If you don't like it, do something about it. That was my attitude. Some of you look at me now and you say, hey, you're a pastor of compassion and mercy. I want to let you know that has not always been the case. And you know what changed? Same thing with Epaphroditus. Suffering brings compassion. It can bring bitterness, but if you allow suffering and you persevere through suffering, do you notice the progression? It will actually help develop compassion and mercy in your life. But here's another thing. Prayer will do that. I want you, in fact, here's the next action that comes on the screen. I want you to write this down, is that I want you to schedule prayer for others. Did you get that? Schedule. I don't just want you to pray. I want you to schedule specific time for others. And there's three ways that you can do that. First and foremost, if you don't already, have a prayer list. Keep a prayer list of people that are wandering. Keep a prayer list of those who struggle in their marriage, those that are struggling financially, those that are physically ill. Pray for those throughout the week. And you cannot have a lack of compassion if you are praying for God's blessing, deliverance, and redemption in their life. Because over the course of time, you will long to see God deliver them. And that begins to form a heart of compassion like Christ had. But be a part of, along with prayer groups, join the prayer chain. We have a prayer chain at this church. Just put on your connection card. I want to be a part of the prayer chain. I want to pray for those that are in need in our church family and the extended family of those folks. And form prayer groups. I love the fact that there are people that are gathering in groups and they're praying. This month, we pray every Monday for all of you. Did you know that the staff prays? Staff and elders get the connect cards. We pray for you. But we've added every day, Monday through Thursday, we're meeting together apart from the connect cards and we're just praying over our church family because we've come to this realization that unless God acts with power, that there are many, including our church, that's in trouble. That without the power and the might of God, that Bible studies are great and we need to keep studying the Word of God, but without prayer and the power of God, we are in trouble. Wouldn't you agree? We need God to intervene and deliver and bring healing and might all around us. So that brings us into the fourth thing. A good friend remains devoted. And I want you to see that Epaphroditus was a person who was compassionate, but he was also very devoted. Notice how Paul finished his comments about Epaphroditus. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. I want you to see him because it's a certain stress for me when he's away from you and you're concerned about his well-being. Verse 29, So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor, people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. Do you see that tone of devotion? He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. He pressed through, even when it was at risk to him. He is a person that is devoted first and foremost to Christ Jesus, but to me and to others. And he needs to be celebrated and honored. So let me add one other application that comes with the previous one, and then I'll bring you to our last action, take home truth. Other studies have given indication that there is a decrease in devotion among society in the United States. And some of the things that they're arguing about is, here's the good news. Did you know that divorce rate that for many years was at 50% is down to about 45%? But you know why it is? They found is that more couples are moving in together rather than getting married. And the reason is they're afraid of commitment. They see their parents and others who've gotten divorced, and they rationalize and they think, if we just live together, then we can have the blessing of living together without the fear of failing in commitment. And if you're here today and you think that, I want to let you know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if you talk to anybody that moves in together, whether they're married or not, there is a bond that takes place, and when that breaks apart and they're separated, it is devastating. And I would also argue with the context of Scripture is that you're missing an opportunity and a tool of the Holy Spirit to help you stay married. Last week, I asked for how many marriages in the Ninth Year Service have been married over 40 years and applaud them because we need to see people that are devoted. But that's not the only place. They're also finding that people, for the first time in the last 25 years, are staying shorter at a job. That they find another opportunity, there seems to be another place, and it's like, hey, I'm going to jump to that. And so many people that used to stay, the World War II generation would stay in a job for 30, 35, 40 years. Now the average stay is about 18 to 36 months. You say, okay, so what? You know, they got a better opportunity. Great. I'll tell you one story that emphasized my point on both being a persevering person and a devoted person. So a great pastor, if you ever want to go online and listen to a really great sermon, is a guy named Kurt Harlow. I go on at least a couple times a month and listen to him. And he shared a story recently about how when he was in grad school working in seminary, that he landed this awesome evening job. It worked out great with the schedule, and it paid him really well. So he had plenty of time for studies and be able to care for his family. But he said, the downside was that I was working this night shift with this crotchety old guy. He was always grumpy. And he's always complaining, and he pick on me constantly. And he's like, your generation, you work so hard just to make the rest of us all look bad. He goes, what's your problem? It's all about you. And so Kurt thought, well, you know, I'll slow down and, you know, not try to be so aggressive and assertive on some things. And you know, then he's like, you're so lazy. Your whole generation's all lazy. You never carry your weight, and we have to carry it. And he's like, I was just so sick of this guy every single night that I started praying, God, give me another job. I don't want this job. And he prayed that for a few weeks, and he felt the Spirit saying, you're not getting another job. I have put you there, and I put you there because of that man. I bless you. You have a good job. You're getting paid well, but I put you with him to love him. Start praying for that man. He didn't like that idea. He's like, I don't want to pray for him. And he said it was the hardest thing I had to do, start praying for God's blessing. And he said, I thought, by this point, the guy doesn't like me. I offend him everything I do. I'm just going to be bold for Christ. So after the Lord convicted him, he said, he started going and he goes, you know what? You need to be saved. You need to know Jesus Christ. God died for you. He loves you. He cares about you. And he goes, I totally expected the guy to go ballistic. He said, but after 2 months of praying for him, before work, he pulled me aside and he said, you are the only person who has ever shown interest in me. And he said, because of my anger and my attitude, I have driven away my wife and my children and all of my friends. And 2 months of praying for this man and showing him love caused a tenderness in his heart, and Kurt led him to the Lord right there in that spot. Some of you are in a tough spot. You need to be devoted in your marriages, in your parenting, in your workplace, because God has sovereignly placed you there. And when he's ready, he'll let you know and he will move you. I'm not saying you shouldn't put out resumes and you shouldn't look. What I'm saying is that when the doors are not opening, don't complain and grumble. Pray to be used by God in that place, and pray especially for the people around you, because that's what God cares about and that's why he's put you there. You also need to define. So I want to give you the action that comes with this. Celebrate those around you. And I want to, as you put that down, I want to give you just a couple more things. How am I doing on time? I'm out, but I'm going to keep going. So, who said normal? Celebrate others. That's the action point. Okay, so hear me on this. I would challenge you to do three things when it comes to devotion. I would challenge you to really define devotion. We all have our ideas of devotion. How do you define devotion or commitment? Because that's critical. If we're going to be devoted friends, what does devotion look like? Second thing is, how do you cultivate devotion? In your families and the people around you, how do you help elevate and inspire devotion? And then the third thing related to the action, how do you honor devotion? How do you celebrate? I want us to be a church that celebrates. I want to, like today, I want to pray for those that are serving and ask God's protection, but I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate our children. I want to celebrate our family. I want to celebrate those who are devoted. That's what God calls us to do. Did you see what Paul's saying? When he gets there, honor him because he deserves that. You see, we think that sometimes within the church is like, oh, we shouldn't do that. You know, it's all about Christ. Yes, it is. But families, your children rightfully need to be honored and celebrated. And I'm not talking about just stroking their ego. I'm talking about what we've been discussing all morning long. Look at their character traits when they demonstrate obedience and honesty and honor. Note that and say, I'm pleased that you are responding and you're growing and developing in these ways. Honor one another. But here's one practical way to do that. It's going to come on the screen. If you don't know these five love languages, write them down. If you don't have time, take a picture of them, okay? Pull your phone out right now. I'll give you permission. Pull your phone out. Take a picture of them. Out of curiosity, how many know what their love language is, your personal love language? So less than half of you. This is critical for you to know. Critical. So I'll give you the quick rundown. You can get a book. You can actually read more about it. Physical touch and closeness. It's non-sexual physical touch and closeness. It's about being near somebody. It's about a hug. It's about putting an arm around. It's about a pat on the back. And you can look around the room. You can tell those that have physical touch and closeness. They're just cuddled up. And those that don't, it's like, you're in my space. Back off. Quality time. Quality time isn't sitting and watching a football game for 4 hours. Quality time is sitting and listening and engaging and seeing the person in the eye and really understanding what they're about. Encouraging words. People have the love language of encouraging words. They want, when you tell them, I'm proud of you, or you did an excellent job, or I'm noticing this in your life, when you encourage them, it just wells up in their lives. The next one, acts of kindness. Some people in my family have that gift, man. They'll come over and do your yard. They'll wash your car. They'll hang pictures. They'll do all that stuff. It's not that they're handyman. That is their love language. And the last one, gift giving. It's not massive, expensive gifts. It's like, hey, I know you love this. I know you love these mints. And I was in the store and saw them there. And I thought of you and I bought them for you just to let you know I love you. Are you tracking with me on this? So you need to know the love language of the people around you. And because I see this all the time, right? I see marriages where one spouse has quality time and the other one's acts of kindness. And they're running around changing the light bulbs and they're washing the car and the spouse has quality time. I'm like, just come sit down by me. Why are you always jumping around? Why can't you just spend time with me? If you want to love your children and your spouses and your friends, find out what their love language is. Here's the take-home truth, brings it all together. Christ shapes good friends. Did you see what's happening here? As Paul's talking about his two friends, he's intentionally describing how Christ has developed their lives, starting all the way back with them working out their salvation with fear and trembling. To have good friends, you must. Come on, we can do better than that. To have good friends, you must be a good friend. So here's your assignment. So I've given you some passages, I've given some characteristics. If you're tracking Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, you have an assignment. Take time for each one of these characteristics. I want you to, in fact, everybody hold up their, make sure you got their outline. If you didn't get an outline, grab one on the way out. Everybody needs one because I want you to then give yourself a grade. 0 being low, 10 being highest. On that particular trait, what would you grade yourself as a friend? And what do you need to do to grow? Think about how you're going to carry out that action point so that you can be the kind of godly friend that the people around you need. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, there's two things that I want to pray for. First, I want to pray for anybody in the room that perhaps has not come to faith in you. When we started talking about how we need to know and experience your love, it's critical for them to have that. And if they haven't come to a relationship with you, which begins by asking for forgiveness of their sin, confessing their sin to you, and inviting you into their lives, that they only know of your love, they're not experiencing it. And so I pray that there would be someone here today that even as I'm praying for that, is praying to you and inviting you into their lives. Second, I want to pray for all my family here today, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Father, you know in my heart is I want them to have amazing friendships. The enemy wants to isolate us and move us apart, and yet the consistent teaching of Scripture is that we need to be good friends to encourage our brothers and sisters in their faith. So it's my hope that we would have a sense of conviction, every one of us, because they're all places in our lives that we can grow in this, but rather than feeling defeated or condemned, that we would feel inspired and realize that your gracious word provides us tools and that we would willingly obey and move towards those actions. It's in your son's name I pray, amen.